it's great to be with you today. It's my honor, my privilege, humbling experience to stand before you and try to say anything about our God that you don't already know. And so perhaps we'll begin by thinking about a cultural phenomenon that will be familiar, especially to the young folks. And if that's not you, that's okay. It's still something you're probably seeing in commercials and things like that. It's very present in the culture. And that is, at least on Instagram, would be called hashtag wanderlust, this concept of wanderlust. I took a few photographs, actually, I pulled those from Instagram under the hashtag wanderlust. That's W-A-N-D-E-R, wanderlust. And you can probably gather from these photographs kind of what this theme is about. These two photographs have some things in common, right? There's one left, one right. They both have an individual staring out at nature. You can kind of see mountain ranges or cliffs, the vast ocean. They both have backpacks. They're excited to go out and see something new. And I probably have some photographs under this hashtag as well. But the truth is, it's not always as romantic as the photographs would display. You get out there, and if you're like me, this is your least favorite part of traveling. This is a TSA line. There's actually two photographs, if you can see. The large one is the line, lots of people. It's off to the right there. There's a lady staring at her bag, like wishing it would get to go somewhere. Still standing still. In the bottom left corner, there's a picture of folks taking off their shoes. You have to take off your shoes, your belt, pretty much everything except your main pieces of clothing. And if you have young children, it only gets harder. The kids are crying, they're hungry, they may be sick, you have a stroller you gotta fold up. It's really difficult. And so this, you know, pursuit of experiencing a new land to you is not always as great as the pictures would have us believe. And if you're like me, you might also get carsick. This is something I've wrestled with since I was a boy, something I thought I would grow out of. I really hoped that I would. I can remember very clearly going to my friend Jesse's house, 20 minutes up the mountain from my hometown, and not 5 minutes into the trip, I would start to feel kind of queasy, and start to feel very faint and just kind of disoriented and couldn't wait to get to our destination. I didn't like being in transit. Still don't. I like to be behind the wheel or in the passenger seat with my eyes glued firmly to the road. My wife will tell you that. She's a great driver, too. Okay, so I don't know if you get your car sick, but definitely something to take into consideration. And this is a different kind of journey photograph. This is from Hurricane Harvey last year. These are two people in a different kind of transition and a different kind of journey, a different kind of wandering, very literally wandering. This photograph, two people in the street with their dogs, probably wishing they could re-enter their homes. I minister to a particular group of people at the University of Houston, a very unique kind of wandering. College age, college in particular, is its own kind of wandering, comes with its own set of anxieties, its own set of problems you wish could, you know, see their end, reach their end, pass through. Anxiety is about tests, social life, dating, faith trials, you know, encountering new information that challenges your worldview of how God made the world and these sorts of things. It can really, really be a struggle for students at times, and also, you don't have any money. You can't do anything fun if you don't have money, right? Perhaps you can relate to that as well. You've gone through difficult seasons that you would like to see the end of, whether it's illness, job loss, home loss, friend loss, difficult journeys. We're all in this spiritual journey together, and it's the great thing about a church like this where you can come together and remind each other of the goodness of God. While this photograph is up, I'll tell you just a little bit more about University of Houston. Over 45,000 students. That's what drew me here from Tennessee. It's a lot of kids, I shouldn't call them kids, young adults on campus. 45,000, 8.5% of those are international students. We have some international students here today. That means over 3,000 international people right there together from India, China, Vietnam, Nigeria, Iran, Saudi Arabia, you name it. So as regards these stresses, these anxieties of travel, of journeying somewhere different, we can take heart in knowing that we're not the first ones. We're not the only sojourners on this earth, and especially in terms of your spiritual life. So to return to your verse for this morning, Psalm 107 begins this way. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe, and he has gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could dwell. They were hungry and thirsty, and their spirits failed within them. In this passage, I think we see the author reflecting on his people's history, on the history of Israel, maybe hearkening back to the time of the Exodus, leaving Egypt, and then spending 40 years wandering in the desert, trying to reach that promised land, a city in which they could dwell. Or perhaps he's thinking back on the exiles to Assyria or to Babylon. There's no place to call home. They're wandering. They wish they could find a place to call home. They experience, in verse 5, you can see physical stress of hunger and thirst, as well as psychological or spiritual difficulties in their spirits failing within them. And Jesus himself experienced similar trials in the desert, right? It's a very famous passage, important passage, revealing Jesus' humanity, being tried in the desert with Satan there, and consistently pointing back to God. Another instance of Jesus relating to this situation would be, and this verse comes from Matthew 8, 9, or 18 to 20. When Jesus saw large crowds around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." We can see actually a similarity between Israel and Jesus. Israel doing something good in this psalm. When Jesus was in the desert, we didn't read that passage, but I know you're familiar with it. And he consistently, when Satan comes at him with something worldly, something better than what's in front of him, Jesus consistently redirects his focus back to God and the promises of God in Scripture. So let's read further on in the psalm this morning and see how Israel finds God in the desert. Verse 4 again, "Some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could dwell. They were hungry and thirsty. Their spirits failed within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He rescued them from their distress. He led them by the right path to go to a city where they could live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity, for he has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things." Notice here in verses 6 to 7, some very particular arrangement of events. You have them crying out in verse 6. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he rescues them. He leads them by the right path to a city where they can dwell. Then they give thanks. The psalmist calls for them to give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. He has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. My question to you this morning is, are you hungry and are you thirsty? And do you have a spiritual roof over your head? Or are you wandering? Are you thirsty and hungry? Have you been filled? I know a lot of hungry people at the University of Houston. I know a lot of hungry students, both literally and spiritually, right? And this church has done a great job feeding students for many, many years, long before I came. And there are a lot of thirsty souls as well, people who are lost spiritually, as well as people who are already rooted, right? They've got the spiritual roof over their heads. They're very strong. They're living out their faith. I want to share a story with you this morning of a very unique student, but perhaps sort of a good model for us to think about various kinds of spiritual wandering. This is my friend Mullen. This is a real picture of a real guy. He just happens to be in a desert, actually. I did not plan that. But this is Molin. Molin is an Indian man, and let me just begin as far back as I know about his story. Molin grew up in India near the capital, and he was sort of an atypical guy, according to him. He was an atheist. At some point in his life, he decided all these gods can't be real. This is illogical. It doesn't make sense. And he stopped believing in the religious system in India. So he became an atheist, and he was in a heavy metal band. So he has a leather jacket on in this picture. Yeah, and he rides a motorcycle. Pretty tough dude. Pretty out there for his own context, according to him, right? I'm not trying to label him. This is how he tells his story. So here you have an atheist heavy metal rocker in India riding his motorcycle down the highway one day, and out of nowhere comes another vehicle, and Molin knows that I have a split second here, and it's about to go down. I am about to have a major crash. He closes his eyes, hits the brake, turns the wheel. When he opens his eyes, he's very surprised to find that he's fine. How did this happen? What's going on? It shook his world. And at that point, Molin says that he started to believe that there must be a higher power, there must be a God. Fast forward 6 months to a year, I'm not sure exactly how much longer, Molin comes to the United States, to the University of Houston, to study for a master's in, I believe it was petroleum engineering. He's wandering across campus one day, quite literally. He comes through the Religion Center, which is not a building you really just kind of go to. You either have an event that you're going to see, or you're like Molin and you really are just exploring campus. I think that was the case for him. And he goes in the front door, goes down the main hallway, all these different denominations, and as he's approaching the end of that hallway, there's an exit door. Right before you get to the exit, on the right, is room 101. It's the Point Campus Ministry. The door was open. Molin looks in, and he sees an elderly gentleman sitting there quietly reading a big book. What is this place? And Mike McAllister told him about our ministry and told him what book he was reading and told him about Christ. Not long after that, they were on their way to Southwest Central Church of Christ to baptize Molin. Amazingly, Molin was not a typical convert, to use that language. He didn't just, you know, accept this faith as a ticket to heaven and keep it in his pocket and go about his merry way. He changed, according to him. I only knew Molin after his conversion, but he became much bolder, much more excited to go talk to people. In fact, within the first year, I think it was, of his conversion, he was on a mission trip to New York himself with several other people. And he told me these amazing stories about walking the streets of New York by himself, listening to worship music, and just praying for God to reveal to him who he should speak to. And he came back to Houston so excited to tell me all these things about how he talked to monks on the streets of New York, how he talked to, I think, witch doctors as well. Some really crazy stuff, amazing stuff. And I love this guy. I wish he could be here all the time, but there are 45,000 Molins in the making, waiting and watching at the University of Houston. This is the A.D. Bruce Religion Center. It's a photograph of the building where we work out of. It's kind of our home base. A.D. Bruce was a retired general, I believe, who worked with the University of Houston and had this vision to create a religion center on campus. He said, education is not complete without this component of the human experience, this religious component. And so they solicited all the church groups around Houston, and Church of Christ showed up to play ball. We raised over $50,000, and we still have an office there. So this is sort of what we do. This is where we work, where we have lots of events. And this is a picture of the office. Back up. There you go. So this is a picture of the office. Got a few students. This is our main room. You see a couple of students sitting at the dining table studying in the middle of the day or watching YouTube. You never know. But I think they're studying. Tiana's in the back there, definitely studying, being a good student. She's here with us this morning. But so this is what you would see if you were to walk into the door. A place to eat, a place to talk, a place to rest your head, a place to call home away from home. In the bottom right, you can see a smaller photograph of two guys playing Monopoly. There were more than two playing, but you can see the two. One's family immigrated from El Salvador, and then the other from Nigeria. Both believers, both Christians. These are the sorts of things that we do, that we try to give a home away from home for students. Whether they know Christ already or they don't, we try to meet the needs of both sets of people. This is an image of a recent Bible study on a Monday night. Thomas Reed is speaking, if any of you know him. He's sort of an evangelist around the Houston area. And we gather to study God's word and to encourage one another every Monday night. This is the same room with a lot more people in it, right? This is a Wednesday lunch, which a lot of you are familiar with. We've been doing that for decades. It's Churches of Christ, a network of Churches of Christ around Houston, pitch in to make it happen. We feed, on average, since I've been here, usually about 200 a week. It's been lower recently, 165, which is fine. I think the last time you were here was the last time Wes, you served. It was something like 300 meals served. It was a large amount of food and very difficult. And so I just want to say thank you for believing in the mission there on campus. And I believe we have a picture of some of the servers there. Some of you, at least find yourself in a photograph. So these are the sorts of things we do. We try to, most of these kids in the photograph, young adults in the photograph, are not Christians, or maybe 50-50. There are a lot of other Christian ministries that come around, and we're happy to feed them as well and feed these international students. There are lots of other ways I could tell you about what we do on campus. I think you probably have some pretty good idea. If you can imagine youth ministry mixed with chaplaincy, that's kind of what it is. We have group events with Bible studies, fun outings. We go to conferences, do volunteer work. And also I'm there in the office to hear the needs of students when they just come in the middle of the day stressed and anxious about everything going on in their life. So on to you. As a church, I want to say thank you and give you my love and support for all that you've done for the ministry, whether it's serving a lunch or to Daniel and Roy for coming to speak to our group, or to Doug Deloney for handling our web support, or Lauren Matthews for helping with our graphic design. You didn't know all of this was going on, did you? Some of you, this is, your church is very supportive of the ministry, and from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you. But I don't want to lose focus of you as well. So your church is already plugged in, but how about you individually? How's your journey going spiritually? Are you lost and tired and fainting within your soul, hungry and thirsty? Or have you been, as the rest of the psalm says, have you been filled already? Has God met your needs? Has he already showed up in your life? And you feel great. Everything's great. That's why you're here, right, in part. Then I want to challenge you to consider how you might continue to point other people to God. The scriptures this morning says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He rescued them from their distress. He led them by the right path to go to a city where they could live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for the human race. For he has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Back in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His faithful love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, is what one translation says. I like that one a lot. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if you're satisfied, if you're full, if God has given you a place to dwell, praise God for that. Tell other people about it. Consider how you might draw people to him. And if not, follow Jesus' example. Follow the example of Israel in this passage and turn to God. If you're a visitor at this church, if you've been here one or two times, many times, I don't know, I want you to know that this is a good place. I think you're in a good place. I have the privilege of traveling and seeing different churches around Houston. This is a good place to root yourself. There are good people here who love God. And again, we should all, I guess, continue to be thirsty and hungry for God and to lean on one another. If you haven't done that before, if you would like to turn to God today, there's a wonderful team of ministers and elders here who would love to receive you. And if you have, then you can join in song as we stand and sing and praise God for the wonderful works that he's done.